When Joy said we ran into each other at Walmart, she literally meant we ran into each other at Walmart. And I'm always glad when you're steering a cart with three children under the age of four that you run into someone that you know. As Joy said, I am the foster mother of three children under the age of four. That probably consumes more of my thoughts and my time than church ministry. And I'm very aware around the house and in my lives of the rules that govern the lives of preschoolers. Do you all know the rules that govern the life of a preschooler? You're all too young yet to know these. Well, here they are. If I have it, it's mine. If I want it, it's mine. If I give it to you but want it back, it's mine. If it looks like mine, it's mine. If we're building something together, all of the pieces are mine. If it's mine, it will never belong to anyone else. But if it's broken, it's yours. Now, unfortunately for some people in this world, they never outgrow that preschool mentality. And so we see people driving cars with bumper stickers that say things like, "He who has the most toys wins." We see people trying constantly to keep pace with the purchasing power of others. Maybe not so much in today's economy, but think back just a couple years ago, buying bigger houses, more cars, more stuff in general. We live in a society that believes and teaches that bigger is better, newer is better, and more is better. Give me more might just be an appropriate motto for our country. After all, for the past half century, our nation has been built on consumerism. Whatever we want, we buy. And we buy more of it than we could ever need, with the exception of diapers at Walmart. You can't ever have enough of those. Give me more. Let's be honest. Isn't that what we all want? We all want more. I'm often ashamed as I look into my closet and I see the clothing that hangs there that still has tags on it, the shoes that are still in the shoe boxes, never having seen the light of day, that I bought not because I needed them, but because they were on a really good sale and I wanted them. I would say most, if not all of us gathered here today, have more stuff than we could ever need. And yet we want more. Our scripture passage this morning from 2 Kings is a story about wanting more. It's a passage that's familiar to probably most of us in this room. And even for people outside the faith, most have heard the story of Elijah and the fiery chariot and horses that came and took him away into the presence of God. But I don't want to talk about Elijah today. I don't want to talk about the end of his earthly ministry. Today, I want to talk about Elisha. Now, today's reading is not the first time that Elisha felt the power of Elijah's cloak or his mantle. Way back in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19, Elijah called Elisha into the company of prophets. And he did so by taking off his cloak and throwing it, and it landed on Elisha. And Elisha thought, "Ooh, I need to leave what I'm doing and follow this man." And follow him he did. Elisha left his family, he left his work, he spent years following in the footsteps of Elijah. He learned from him, he traveled with him. Elisha was there as Elijah worked miracles, as he made prophecies. And now, Elijah has told Elisha, "Stay back, Stay here. Let me go on by myself. And Elisha said, no, I will go with you. Elisha was not ready to let Elijah go. He was not ready to let that teacher go off by himself. He wanted more. And he wanted more than to just stand on one side of the Jordan. So Elijah and Elisha walked to the banks of the Jordan. Elijah once again removed that cloak from his shoulders. He rolled it up. He touched the water and the water parted. And Elisha and Elijah walked across on dry ground. And they reached the other side. And Elijah turned to Elisha and said, tell me, what can I do for you before I leave you? Can you imagine the ideas going on in Elisha's head? Oh, the things he could ask of Elijah. He could ask Elijah not to leave him. He could ask for more time with him, for more teaching, for more guidance. Elisha could admit his feelings of inadequacy. He could have asked Elijah for more direction, for where to go and what to say. But that's not what Elisha asked for. For Elisha knows that time is not really what he needs. He knows that he has learned much from his teacher. He knows that it's time for Elijah to be taken away. So Elisha looks squarely at Elijah and he says, give me a double portion of your spirit. Not just give me some, not just give me more, but give me a double portion of your spirit. Give me twice as much as what anyone else is going to receive. This may seem strange to us. We might even think Elisha was a little self-centered about his ministry. But remember that in ancient Israel, the eldest son received a double portion of his father's inheritance. Elisha is not just asking for Elijah to give him some extra power. He wants to be the heir of Elijah's ministry. And Elijah said, you've asked something very difficult, but here's what I'll do. If you see me when I am taken from you, that double portion will be yours. And then the chariot and the horses of fire came and they separated Elijah and Elisha. And Elijah was caught up in the whirlwind and Elisha never took his eyes off of Elijah. Elisha cried out, but he never lost sight. And then the dust settled. And Elisha was alone. And he tore his clothes in mourning. And then he looked, and there on the ground was Elijah's cloak. Elijah went over, and he picked up that cloak. And he headed back the way he came. But then the moment of truth came. He came to the bank of the Jordan River. And here's Elisha on one side holding the cloak of Elijah. And here's 50 expectant prophetic faces on this side. And Elisha's thinking, what did I get myself into? Perhaps Elisha felt like the man who slipped off the side of a mountain. And while he was falling, he reached out and grabbed onto this little scraggly tree. But it was enough to stop his fall. And the man holding on to that little tree looks up and he says, hello, is anyone up there? And a voice replies, I am here. What seems to be the problem? Well, the man says, I slipped off the side of the mountain and I caught this branch, but it's not going to hold very long. Can you help me? Sure, I can help you. Do you have faith? Yes, I have faith, the man replied. Great. Do you believe? Yes, I believe, the man cried. Then let go. And the man looked up and he said, is there anybody else up there to help? Elisha has that decision to make. Did he have enough faith to let go? Did he have enough faith to stretch out his arm and touch the waters of the Jordan? What if he touches the cloak to the water and nothing happens? He'd be a laughingstock. But on the other hand, if he doesn't touch the cloak to the water, he'll be a laughingstock. So Elisha takes the cloak, rolls it as he saw Elijah do, rolls his eyes toward heaven and says, "Where is the God of Elijah?" And then touches the water. And sure enough, the water parts. And with a sigh of relief, Elisha crosses on dry ground. And the company of prophets bow at his feet. You know, it's truly amazing what can be done in the name of the Lord if we surrender ourselves and trust in God's power. I spent the summer after my first year in seminary as a chaplain at the University of Louisville Hospital. And the unit to which I was assigned all summer was labor and delivery and the neonatal intensive care unit. So most of the summers I prayed with families prayers of joy at the arrival of a new birth, a new life. I also prayed with families at their children laying with tubes and in incubators. I prayed with the staff over babies born with drug addictions whose mothers abandoned them at the hospital. But nothing that summer and nothing in any of all my life prepared me for the greatest challenge that I would face. It, of course, happened on the last day of chaplaincy. I received a phone call from the unit secretary, a family that had given birth to a full-term stillborn infant the night before, had decided they wanted to see their baby. And I, being the chaplain to the unit, needed to go to the morgue and carry that baby to them. I didn't think I could do that. At that point in my life, I was still dealing with my own father's death. I wasn't sure about this whole ministry thing. And then of all of the chaplains that summer, I was the one, the only one, who had to go to the morgue. Now, we'd been prepared for it, sort of. In our orientation, we'd been shown where the morgue was and told, well, you know, on the rare occasion, sometimes you're asked to go there with a family to see a loved one. But nowhere did they ever say you would have to go to the morgue and carry a body to its parents. I didn't think I could do it. But I went. And even though the workers had done their best to swaddle this small, small body in warm blankets, the cold of death still permeated them. And I can still feel that mixture of warm blanket on top and cold baby beneath. Now, I didn't want to draw attention to this, so I took the service elevators from the basement to the fifth floor and walked through the back hallways and to the room where this grieving family waited. And there we were, an Elisha moment. I on one side of the baby, the parents on the other. Neither of us knowing what to say or what to do. I can honestly say that that experience, that day, remains one of the most profound and surreal experiences of my ministry. It's the one experience where I began to think, yeah, I can do this ministry thing. Because it's the first time in ministry where I had to trust completely the power of God's Spirit. I had to trust God to guide me. I had to let go and be the pastor that God was equipping me to be. No life experience prepared me. No seminary experience prepared me. No previous incident that summer prepared me. As I walked from the office to the morgue, from the morgue to the parents' hospital room, I was guided by the power of God. I can't tell you a thing I said that morning. I don't remember praying with the family, but I'm sure I did at some point. I don't remember taking the baby back to the morgue, but I must have. But I do very clearly remember God's presence each step and the feeling of God's power and spirit flowing through me down those dark back hallways. I imagine that has to be how Elisha felt as he nervously touched the water of the Jordan, hoping and praying that God's power would divide the waters. Elisha had received more than Elijah's cloak. He had received precisely what he had asked for, a double portion of God's Spirit. He received what we all need, which is the power that comes directly from God into our lives. The power to live as God's faithful children. Elisha was not going to be content with just a little bit of God's Spirit. He wanted more. He wanted all he could get. How great would this world be if we turned into a nation that instead of crying, "Give me more stuff," we turned into a nation that declared, "Give me more of your Spirit." Imagine the change in our lives and the change in the world around us if every day we prayed, "Lord, give me a double portion. Give me a heaping helping of your Spirit, that I may do your ministry." In most areas of our lives, we are not satisfied with what we have. We always want more. We always want better. And yet we tend in our spiritual lives to get complacent. We begin to think that what we have now of God's Spirit is exactly the portion we need and will always have, and it will be fine. We think that we must do what we can with what we have. But that's not the witness of our scripture this morning. If anything, this exchange of power from Elijah to Elisha teaches us that God wants us to have more. God wants us to have all the Spirit we can handle. Honestly, I probably would have been one of the prophets, one of the 50 over here on the other side of the Jordan, not really wanting to cross initially with Elijah. I would have been content to watch from a distance. But that's not what God wants from us. What God wants from each of us, what God desires of each of his children, is a willingness to travel into uncharted waters, a willingness to believe and expect that God will do wonders. God wants us to have a willingness to ask for a double portion of Spirit that we may do greater ministry than our teachers. None of us should be satisfied in our relationship with Christ. None of us should be complacent in our callings or our vocations or our ministries. All of us should be following the example of Elisha, asking, pleading for that double portion, and then trusting that we have received it, and then asking for more. At many points in each of our lives, we will come to the banks of the Jordan, and we will have a decision to make. Do we trust in the power of God, alive and active in each of us? Or do we want to turn away? Elisha trusted, and so should we. Through faith, God will bless us and equip us to do wonders. God will empower us to do things far greater than we expect. An inheritance of God's Spirit, A double portion will reside in each of us if we ask. Ask for it. Then keep your eyes squarely on the Master, picking up his mantle and carrying on in his ministry. Let us pray. Gracious and holy God, we do give you praise and we give you thanks that you have called each of us to be your children, that you have called each of us to be active in your family, that you've called us to be your ministers in our world. We pray, Lord, that you will give each of us a double portion of your Spirit, that we may do wonders beyond what we think we can do, knowing that through you and by your power, all things are indeed possible. Lord, I give you thanks for this day and for this opportunity to be here and share your word with this congregation. And I pray that the words that you have spoken through me may resonate in their lives, that they may draw closer to you, and that we may each go out into the world now as your children, seeking to do your will in every aspect of our lives. This is our prayer, O Lord, and we pray it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. And now, may you always recognize the power of God in your life, the power that equips you, encourages you, and empowers you. And may you go in peace. Amen.